We declare that this morning, Lord. We will follow you no matter what. As we see things happening around us, the world sometimes seems to fall apart. And yet, Lord, you have called us to stand and to be firm in the faith. And so, Lord, help us even so to make that declaration here this morning that we will follow you. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you have called us to. Lord, you've given us a rich inheritance, that which we can look forward to. And so, Father, we rejoice in that this morning. And this morning, we are reminded just to pray for those who can't be here today, many who are traveling. We pray that you give traveling mercies and return them safely. There are those who are sick. And, Lord, those who are suffering and struggling through trials in life, Lord, we lift up each and every one. We lift up the Henderson family to you, Lord. We lift up Brenda to you and others, Lord. We just pray for your comfort and your healing. And here this morning, as we study and look to the truth of your word, we pray that you would reveal your word, your will to us here today. So we give you thanks for it. It's in Jesus' name we all say and agree by saying amen. And you may be seated. Want to make an announcement to you. We have a new addition to the church family. Isabella Lauren Struther was born on the 9th, just a couple of days ago. Yes, at 3:05 in the morning. So she had mom up really early in the morning, 6.9 pounds, 19 inches. So we are very thankful and grateful to the Lord for that new addition to our church family and, of course, to the Struther family as well. So congratulations to them. It is a blessing, of course, to see you all back together here this morning. We had a wonderful Easter celebration last Sunday. How many of you were here last Sunday? Wasn't that fun? We had a great time, both in the services and also at the pancake breakfast, of course. This is the week that everybody leaves and they go traveling. And so there are many people who are gone. In addition, Pastor Dave and Debbie are away with some much-needed time away. And of course, he will return this next week. And if you are here Wednesday night, we'll continue in the book of Isaiah. And of course, next Sunday, we'll get back where we were in the book of Romans. So you'll have a couple of weeks off from Romans with the Easter services and all of that. And we'll get right back into it. So we encourage you to be here for all of that. But this morning we have Pastor Bob once again, and let's go ahead and welcome Pastor Bob Probert. It's a blessing always to have you here, brother.
Thanks, God. God bless you. Good morning. Good to be here. I can't tell you what a blessing it is, and I'm always excited to come, and I always get blessed by your worship team. I love the worship here. You guys, if you haven't been to other places, some of you may not know what a blessing it is, and this isn't what you get everywhere. It's not what you hear everywhere. So, as always, I'd like you to stand one more time with me and let's pray, okay? Father, we want to thank you again this morning for the opportunity to own your word, to have your word, to read your word, to share your word, Lord. We know that there are brothers and sisters, over half of the believers in the world don't have the privilege that we have to have your word, Lord. In many places, it's outlawed. In many places, it's banned. But Lord, we still have that freedom to look into your word, to seek your face, and to know you. Lord, this morning we know that you've told us in your word that you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us all things. And we ask that you would move among us, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would glorify yourself. You know us as individuals. You know the number of hairs on our head. And we ask that you would speak to us individually and make application for all the things that we're going to look at and all the things that we're going to study this morning. So we want to give you this time for your honor and for your glory, and we ask this now in Jesus' most holy and precious name. And all God's people who agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, and as you are, would you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 is where we want to start this morning. We're not going to end there. I want to just share with you something that's really dear to my heart. Most of you know, those of you that know me anyway, know that I love the Old Testament. And I love it because I found that everything in there points to Jesus Christ. I, as a young believer, I had a hard time reading the Old Testament because I thought this is ancient history. I was having enough trouble with 200 years of my own history. Why did I need another 3,000 years of somebody else's history? And I loved the New Testament. But it was the Spirit who spoke to me and said, look in the Old Testament. John says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. And I thought, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm searching the New Testament. And the Spirit spoke to my heart and said, there was no New Testament. So as I eventually got into reading the Old Testament, I found that everything points to Jesus. And we just have so much fun with that. But I also found, while studying the Old Testament, I came across some of the feasts. In Leviticus 23, it lists all the different feasts of Israel. Exodus 12, though, is one we're going to look at this morning. It's the Feast of Passover, And all of the Jewish holidays, all of the celebrations point to Jesus Christ also. And I come to Passover because it's a celebration that ended just yesterday. And Jews around the world, as well as Christians and Messianic Jews, celebrate the Passover meal, and you're going to find that in the Passover meal, everything points to Jesus Christ. It was at a Passover meal, or a Seder. Can you say that word with me, Seder? Seder is the Hebrew word that means order. There's a special order for dinner. We know that in the New Testament, the Lord is a God of order. All things are to be done decently and in order. In this meal, during the order of this meal, certain things are done and certain elements are used. And Jesus pointed to these elements, a matzah cracker that's used, a cup of wine that's used, and he gave us as the church the communion service. We sometimes call it the Lord's Supper. We see three of these meals that he celebrated in the New Testament. This was the last time he celebrated the Seder. It wasn't the last time he ate, okay? We also call it the Last Supper. And I say that's not the last time he ate, it's not the Last Supper. It's just the last one that he celebrated. And so we're going to start by looking a little bit at what he was celebrating with his disciples. And we're going to see from the original text back in the book of Exodus how this was to be done and how this all points to Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin here in Luke chapter 22, verse 7. And if you'll follow along with me, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' And they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?'" I think this is important because you realize by this third dinner, these guys have been hanging out with Jesus for 3.5 years. And I love Peter because Peter's the impetuous guy. If the Lord says, "Go and prepare," Peter would have taken off, right? I'll go prepare a place. The Lord said, "Prepare a place, I'll go." But he a lot of times wouldn't ask, "Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to go? What do you want me to prepare?" He would just go. And I find a lot of young believers are like that. We're impetuous. We want to serve the Lord. We want to do things, but we need to learn to wait on the Lord, to ask the Lord what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. I have a lot of people come into my office almost weekly, and they come in and they say, "You know, I'm going to the mission field. Brand new believer, I'm going to the mission field." And I go, "That's great. Where are you going?" I'm going to China." "Well, all right. And what preparation have you made?" "I bought a ticket." "Really? When are you going?" "Next week." "Okay. Do you know the language?" "No." "Do you know where you're going?" "No." "Do you know any of the customs?" "No. But I'm going." "Okay. I'll pray for you." And about 3 to 6 months later, I get this call. It goes, it wasn't the Lord. I'm coming home." You know, it might have been the Lord. And I'm positive he might have laid something like that on your heart. He wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I need to seek the Lord and say, "Where do you want me to go? When do you want me to go? How do you want me to go? What preparation do I need to make?" And these guys, after 3.5 years, are finally smart enough to stop and say, "Okay, he wants us to go prepare, but let's ask him. Lord, where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover meal?" And so he gets very specific. He says, "Behold, when you enter a city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house which he enters." Now that's weird. If you know anything about the culture and the custom of the time, men don't carry pitchers of water. Men don't go to the well to get the water. This was something women did. And I'll tell you why. They had no cell phones. They had no Twitter. They had no Facebook. But they had this information they needed to share with each other. And this is where you did it, at the well. They all show up at the well and they talk, you know. "So, how's the family? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've got a son, you've got a daughter. What do you think? Maybe we can make a match here." All the stuff that women talk about, right? But if a man shows up in a scenario like that, what happens? Silence. "I don't know what the guy is doing here. We can talk again maybe after he leaves." So a guy carrying a pitcher of water would have been an unusual thing. And I can imagine, I always try to put myself in the place of these guys. Here's Peter and John. They're going into the city and they're thinking, Jesus said, "Look for a guy carrying a pitcher of water." How weird is that? You know? And then they see the guy and they go, "Oh, look, there he is. It's
there's a guy carrying a pitcher of water. How cool. Let's follow him. Because it goes on and it says, you shall follow him to the house which he enters and say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is an upper room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? You see, Jesus knew all of this stuff. He had it all planned out. And they didn't know how he does this stuff. We still don't know how he does this stuff. But he's got a plan. He's got things he can fulfill. He can put things in motion. And he keeps things in order. So they go. I can imagine him knocking on the door. Hi, our teacher says that you have a place we can prepare the Passover. And the guy goes, sure, come on in. I'll show you upstairs. It's all ready. It's all prepared for you. And they go up there and they're excited about that. Now, he's going to show you a large upper room there, make ready. So they went and found it just as he said to him, and they prepared the Passover. They found it just as he said. That verse is important to me too, because I think a lot of times we read the word of the Lord, we see the word of the Lord, we may hear the word of the Lord, and we believe it. As Christians, we think, yeah, it's the word, it's God, it's the Bible. I believe it. But then there's some things in there that we have a difficult time with. It's like, well, I know he said it, but I don't know if he'd do that for me. I know he does it for other people, but, you know, I don't know if he'd want to do that for me. And then when God does what he said he would do, we're like, hey, the Lord did just what he said. And we get all excited. And others are standing around going, you know, what'd you expect? Well, I don't know, but he did exactly what he said. So, and when the hour had come, he sat down with the apostles with him, and he said to them with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Once again, he's giving them a clue as to what's going on. He's telling them what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer. Now, you remember the first time he talked about that? It was back at Caesarea Philippi. He had the disciples with him. They'd left Capernaum, where his center of ministry was on the Galilee. They'd taken a little trip up north down near the foot of Mount Hermon. And he's saying, you know, there's all these gods. It's a place today called Banyas. It was originally called Panyas. It's where the Greeks celebrated their god Pan, you know, the half horse, half man, half and half thing. And of course, it's where we get our word panic, because when a woman would see this guy and think he's a great guy, and then out comes trotting this horse with a man's head on it, you know, they would panic. So this is where they celebrated this. And there's, if you go to Israel, and I would encourage you to go, there's a trip coming up. When you go there, you'll see where all these idols were. And Jesus says, who do men say that I am? They're worshiping these other things, but he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Some said, well, some think you're a prophet. Some think you're the guy Moses mentioned. Some think you're this. Some think you're that. And then he said, well, who do you say that I am? And I think that's an important for every one of us today. Who do you believe that I am? The world says he's a lot of things. The world says he was a good teacher. The world says he was a good moral person. The world says a lot of things, but who do you believe that he is? And Peter gets an inspiration. You are the Lord, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says, Peter, blessed are you. God has revealed this to you. And I can imagine Peter just being Peter. Guys, hear that? God speaks to me. I heard his voice. Yeah, me and the Lord. Then Jesus said, now I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And Peter then rebukes him. Lord, far be it from you. And the Lord turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm sure he was embarrassed then. You do not savor the things of God. Peter, you don't even know what's going on. I'm going to die. They were looking for the ruling, reigning king that the Old Testament talks about. They were looking for this one who would throw off Roman oppression and lead them to a new kingdom, like the kingdom of Solomon. And they were also looking for these positions that they would hold. We're the disciples. We'll be on his right hand. We'll be on his left hand. We'll be in control. But they forgot the picture. They didn't see the picture of the suffering servant that was to come first. And that's what Jesus was talking about. And that's what he's going to show them once again at this Passover dinner. I want to eat this before I suffer. And I say to you, I will no longer eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until, I can't see that screen, until the kingdom of God comes. So he's letting them know that the kingdom will come. There will be a ruling and reigning king, but it's not now. And then he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise after, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So what he's doing at this Passover meal, at this Seder dinner, was instituting for the church one of the two ordinances he left us, communion and baptism. He wants us to remember what he was doing. He wants us to remember his body that was broken for us. He wants us to remember his blood that was shed for us. I love it in the Greek. It says, do this in affectionate remembrance of me. How can you help but be affectionate, loving towards the Lord for the price he paid for each and every one of us? So he's at this meal with them. He's giving them this ordinance. And I want to show you that the things that he used, that we use for communion today, were a part of the Passover dinner. And so, in effect, whenever we are partaking of communion, we are partaking of the smallest form of the Passover dinner. Now, before the Passover can actually begin, there's a lot of things that have to be done in the Jewish home. First of all, when they know Passover's coming, they have a time called the cleansing of the leaven. You have to get all the leaven out of the house. Why? We read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that leaven is a type or a picture of sin. So we want to get all the sin out of the house. Isn't that what we as believers do? This is the temple of God. We want to get the leaven out. And on occasion, we really need to do that because somehow leaven seems to creep back in, that thing that's a type or picture of sin. One of the things that I love to do, and I haven't done it here, so don't worry, but one of the things that I love to do at my home church is I like to stand out in the driveway, by the driveway, watching people come into the church. You know why? There's a miraculous transformation that takes place many times. Oh, some of you already know about this, don't you? You see, a lot of families are very busy. Dad's working, mom may be working, they got kids, you're going to school, you got soccer, you got who knows what else. And a lot of times the parents don't get a chance to communicate. But we're going to be together, going to church on a Sunday morning, and the conversation starts. And sometimes it can get a little heated over the events of the week, you know, and, well, I told you to do, well, I didn't hear you say that, I thought you meant to know, you know, and we're on our way to church to worship God, right? And they pull into the driveway, and suddenly everything changes. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, God bless you. Yes, we're doing just fine. Thank you. Oh, God is good. It's that change that comes about when we get there. So we want to get rid of the leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the fact that let a man examine himself, lest he partake and eat and drink damnation to himself. So we want to be cleansed of leaven. They're going to get all the leaven out of the house. Now, the family participates in this, and I always get myself in trouble here, but I'm going to do it again anyway. Most of us as men know that the women do a better job of cleaning than we do. They're more fastidious about it. They're more particular about it. And so we let them do it. Yeah. Some of them give up in frustration. This idiot can't clean anything. Get out of the way. I'll do it. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know? But it's the man's responsibility as the head of the house to look at everything and see that it's properly taken care of, to make sure the house is clean. So the man will do the search for leaven with the kids. He's got a wooden spoon and a feather and a linen napkin, okay? And his wife will leave a piece of leaven for him to find so he can participate. And if she's a good wife, she'll tell him where it is so that he can find it. Now, depending upon the age of the children and their attention span, he goes through the house and they'll look under the bed and behind the couch and in the cupboard. And he finally finds that piece of leaven. He will very carefully take the feather and brush it on to the wooden spoon. Doesn't want to touch the leaven. Wraps it in the linen blanket, or the linen cloth, and he takes it over to the synagogue. Any boy that's been bar mitzvahed, and the men all gather together at the synagogue or the shul, and they burn it. Now there's a beautiful picture here. I want you to think about this for a minute. Leaven being sin, it was put on the wooden spoon, or like a wooden stake. Do you see the picture? Wrapped in linen, carried away. Our sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And then he can come home, and he makes a proclamation. I declare that my house is cleansed of all leaven. And just in case his wife missed a piece somewhere, he's got a disclaimer. If there's any leaven that I don't know about, I now declare it null and void. And we can go on towards the dinner. Now, the next thing that has to happen is the woman will light the candles. This is lit every Sabbath. This is done for every holiday. Women have no responsibility as far as religious responsibilities, but they want to bring warmth and light into their house. So she's going to pray. And you can see this woman praying there. She lights the candles and prays, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher breha hagafen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who commanded us concerning the lighting of the holiday candles. And then she covers her eyes because she doesn't want to see the light fade. Same reason they put the bag on the head of Moses after he'd gone to Mount Sinai. Remember, he was glowing, and they put a bag on him because they didn't want to see the light fade. Sabbath is a day of rest, and I'm not saying it should be Saturday. I'm saying you need a day of rest. And when you take that day of rest, you don't want to think about Monday. You don't want to think about what's coming up. You want to rest. You want to just take your time. So don't think about those things. We don't want to see that fade. And the other thing is that she has a desire not only to bring warmth and light into her house, to make her home a comfortable place for her family. There's a desire among Orthodox Jewish women to bring light into the world, to be the mother of Messiah. And among the Orthodox Hebrews, this is called the desire of women. Interesting scripture in the book of Daniel, the 11th chapter. Speaking of the Antichrist, it says, he does not regard the desire of women. And unless you knew that piece of Hebrew culture, you wouldn't truly understand that what he's saying is the Antichrist doesn't care about the Messiah. He doesn't care anything about him. But this is the desire of Hebrew woman, to be the mother of Messiah, to bring light and to bring life into the world. So once she's lit the candles, then the dinner can begin. One of the main features of the dinner is this plate. This is called a unity. Now, it's unusual to me that it would be called a unity because it actually has three trays in it that they put three pieces of matzah. I want you to remember, this is every Jewish home in the world 1 week ago Friday, okay? This tray has three matzahs in it, and it's called a unity. Now, as a believer, I understand the idea of a triunity. I don't understand it completely, but we have a concept. And the greatest scripture in all of Israel is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So, echad, unity, one. One with three parts. I wondered how the Hebrews dealt with this. How did Jews deal with this? So, I went and asked a lot of my Jewish friends. I read some Jewish commentaries. And if you know any Jewish people, they'll tell you, wherever you have two good Jews, you'll have at least three opinions. So, asking for their opinion on this, I got a lot of answers. Some said, well, it's the worship. It's the priests, the Levites, and the congregation. Others said, well, it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lots of answers, nothing definitive. I find it fascinating that Jesus, at the Passover dinner, took out the middle piece of matzah. Not the first, not the third, the second in our triunity, if you will. It's taken out in every Jewish home. It's broken. It's wrapped in linen, and it's hidden away. After dinner, they let all the kids and the young at heart go and look for it, and whoever finds it gets a reward. Do you see the picture? Second person of the Trinity revealed, taken, broken, wrapped in linen, buried, hidden away. But whoever finds him receives the gift of eternal life. So that's exactly the picture that's going on here. The three shelves. And if you look at the matzah, it's really interesting. It's made in a very special way. It's pierced. See the holes in there when you hold it up to the light? Our Messiah is like the matzah. It's a picture of him too. He was A, without leaven, B, pierced, thorns on his head, spear in his side, spikes in his hands and his feet, and C, it's striped, just like he was by way of the Roman whip. Now, during the dinner, there's also another point where they have a glass of wine four different times during the dinner. It's a fast day. You're going to have two before the meal and two after the meal. It's one of these cups. It's the third cup that Jesus points to and says, this is my blood which is shed for you. This is the new covenant relationship that we have, a relationship of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Now, this fascinated me too, because I'm thinking it's a fast day, and the kids are included in all this, so I ask a lot of my Jewish friends, how do your kids do on two glasses of wine before dinner? It's not grape juice, it's Manischewitz, okay? How would you do on two glasses of wine before dinner? And they said, well, we don't really give them a full cup of wine. We make it with water and put a little wine in there so it's got a little taste and a little color. And I thought, interesting. It's the symbol of blood mixed with water. Where do we find this? Search the Hebrew commentaries. Ask all my friends. I don't know. It's just tradition. We got it. We do it. That's what we do. I found it in the New Testament again. You remember when he was pierced by the soldier? What was it that came out? Water mixed with blood. There it is again in the dinner. But it's going to be this third cup that comes from the four I wills in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me as my people. So that first cup is the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from under the law of the Egyptians. I'm going to separate you. I'm going to make you different. And didn't he do the same thing with us? He has sanctified us by his blood, set us apart. Second thing he says is, I will rescue you from bondage. He judges all the Egyptians' gods. That's the cup of judgment. The third cup is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Now, the first time I read this in Exodus, I remember all the pictures from Sunday school, and here's God reaching down towards earth to man to help mankind. But the more I see Jesus in the Scripture, the more I realize this is how he redeemed us, with an outstretched arm on the cross. This is the work of the cross. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise, the cup of Hallel. So he is using this Passover dinner to institute our communion service. Now, we're going to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and I want to start in verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It'll be the first month of the year to you. In other words, we're starting the calendar all over. Did you ever in your life wish you could start something over? I don't know, maybe it was elementary school. I remember thinking, oh Lord, if I could just, I don't want to be kept back. I don't want to have to do the extra year, but wouldn't it be nice to go over and know what I know now and take that class over? It'd be so easy. I'd like to start over. When you were kids playing games, you remember somebody would mess up on something and there was no umpire there to say, this was a foul, you're out. They'd just say, do over, and we'd do it over, right? We'd do it again. And I don't play golf, but I've heard there's a term there. It's called a mulligan. It means you just get to take the shot again. You get a do-over. And a lot of us have wanted a do-over in life. We would have done things differently. We would have changed certain things. We would have learned from the past. And the Lord gives us a do-over. When we come to Jesus Christ, when do we give our hearts to him? When we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth and he comes into our lives, all things become new. The old things are passed away. I get a do-over on life from Jesus Christ. That's pretty exciting to me. He's going to start everything anew, and that's what he's showing the people here. You get a do-over. Actually, they have two calendars. Their secular New Year is a thing called Rosh Hashanah. Can you say that with me? Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year in Hebrew. It's the beginning of the year. That comes in October, November, according to our calendar. Remember, we've got a solar calendar, they've got a lunar calendar, they work a little different. This year they happen to line up so that Passover and Resurrection Sunday came at the very same time. Fantastic, wonderful celebration. But he says, we're starting over, you get a do-over. You're going to begin again. So their second calendar, their sacred calendar, begins during this month of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. So as believers, we have two calendars too. Most of us know, well, we should know, how old we are, when our birthday is, and we keep track of it in years. How old are you? I'm this old. As Christians, when we receive Christ, many of us remember that time, and we keep a spiritual calendar. This is especially helpful for women. How old are you? I'm 10 years old in the Lord. Why? You know? You can tell them how long it's been since you were born again. So, new birth, new life in Christ. So this is going to be the first year to you, the first of the month. I'm going to change the calendar. Speak to the congregation of Israel, and on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. This is three Sundays ago now. This is what we call the triumphal entry. It was the 10th of Nisan. This is when Jesus came in. But 2,000 years before that, Moses is saying, take this lamb on the 10th day of the month, every man a lamb for himself according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for a household. You bring this little yearling lamb in. I don't know how many of you have seen a yearling lamb. There used to be shepherds out here in these hills all the time passing through. But little yearling lamb, they're all fuzzy and white and big brown eyes. And you take it into the house, and it's kind of a pet for the kids, you know. You can pet the lamb and play with the lamb and feed him scraps from the table and snuggle him in your bed at night like one of your stuffed animals or something. And you do that for about 4 days, right? Because at the end of 4 days, if the household's too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, each man according to his eating. You'll make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Take it from the sheep and from the goats, and keep it until the 14th day, 4 days later, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now I want you to think just for a moment, maybe yourself as a child or maybe with your own children. Here's your new pet. Be nice to the puppy. Nice kitty. Then 4 days later, your dad comes and says, all right, time to kill it. What? Would that make an impression on your life? Would that be something that you would remember forever? You'd take it to your grave, wouldn't you? And that's what it was meant to do. You will never, ever, ever forget this. I want you to remember this. I want you to know this. I don't want you to ever stop thinking about this. It's important. It's not just the death of the lamb. It's what happens through the death of the lamb. The death of that animal would be horrible, would be painful, especially for the kids, but it serves a greater purpose. The death of our Savior is a horrible thing. A lot of us don't like to think about the crucifixion. We like Christmas better. It's got babies and trees and all that good stuff. And so we try to cover up Easter in a lot of ways. You know, there's allegations of body snatching and soldiers and spears. That's not fun stuff. We cover it up with chocolate rabbits and Easter eggs. Where do you think the Easter egg hunt started? It was that searching for leaven. That's where it all began. So a lot of the traditions that we follow actually have Hebrew roots in them. So they're going to kill it on the 14th day. I want you to notice another progression here. Look at verse 3. You're going to take a lamb. In verse 4, it becomes the lamb. In verse 5, it becomes your lamb. This is our progression as believers. Before we come to Jesus Christ, he's just one of those guys, one of those religious guys. You know, there's Muhammad, and there's Krishna, and there's Buddha, and there's Jesus, and he's one of those guys. But then as we begin to search, and as the Spirit begins to work on our hearts, we realize he is who he said he was. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then verse 5, you receive him into your life, he becomes your lamb. Very, very personal. This is my Savior. He paid for my sins. And I want to remind you too, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. You can't say, well, my grandmother believed. That's great. I'm glad she did. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Have you received me? Have you made that commitment to me? Have you asked me to forgive your sins? Who do you say that I am? So very important. He becomes personal. He becomes your lamb. Well, on that evening of the 14th day is the day they kill the Passover lamb. That's the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You're going to kill it in the twilight or between the evenings. The whole congregation of Israel shall kill it. There was not a tabernacle at this time. There was not a priesthood at this time. Every man was the priest of his own home. He was going to be the one who would take care of the religious responsibilities for his family. He was going to make the sacrifice. He was going to put the blood on the doorpost. He was going to do these things for his family. The whole congregation, everybody in Egypt, every Jewish man wanted to do this to cover his family, to take care of his family. And they're going to kill it in the evening. It was right before the evening. Sunset is when the Passover begins. Sunset is when the Jewish calendar day changes, not midnight to midnight like us, but sunset to sunset. Why? Because in Genesis it says the evening and the morning were the first day, so they go by the sunsets. So they're going to kill it in the evening. 2,000 years later, we see a similar thing happening. We see that the entire congregation of Israel was going to kill the Passover lamb, the Messiah. Do you remember Pilate was trying to figure out what to do with this Jesus and the followers? He was having a rough time with this. You see, his wife was having dreams and saying, have nothing to do with this man. He'd question the man. He couldn't find a reason to put him to death. But the Jews wanted to kill him. He's got all the Jewish religious leaders mad at him. He knows that if he doesn't keep peace and if there's insurrection, all the leadership of Rome is going to be mad at him. He's going to lose his position, could lose his life. And he's trying to find a way out of this and he can't. He finally calls for a wash basin and says, I wash my hands, I throw in the towel. You've heard those expressions. It all comes from 2,000 years ago. But every Jewish man had to be in Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And when he tries to make a way of escape, when he says, I remember you have a tradition, I release a prisoner to you, he found the worst prisoner he could. The man that would be most hated among society, a murderer, a robber, a guy named Barabbas. He said, how about I release Barabbas to you? And they said, no. He said, well, who do you want? And they said, Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. The entire congregation of Israel was represented there to crucify him. Even today, who is it that would put Jesus to death? It's you and me. It's our sin. He did it for us. You've probably heard before, and it's absolutely true, if you were the only one, he would have died for you. He did die for you. It's a free gift of God. And as with any gift, a birthday gift, a Christmas present, you have to receive it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. There's no other way to get it but by receiving it. And that's what he wants us to do. Now, here's the most fantastic scripture, I believe, in this book of Exodus. It's Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat. Now, if you can imagine this, they're in third world conditions. They're living in the land of Egypt. They're not in the palace. They're living in mud huts, adobe huts, dirt floors, dirt streets, dirt walls. And maybe you've been to the Philippines or Mexico or a third world country. If you have, you'll notice in conditions like this that they usually dig a trench in front of the door. It keeps the water from the street, the refuse from the street going into your house. It's also called the basin. And the father, you can see from the picture, would take the lamb and he would sacrifice it and he would allow the blood to pour into that basin. And then he takes a hyssop branch and he dips it in the blood and he puts it on the side post and he puts it on the upper lintel of the house. What is he doing? It's not like, you know, the Ten Commandments movie where the guy comes out with a paintbrush and does a little of this. He's dipping it and putting it like this. What does it look like he's doing? More than a cross. It's a blood-stained cross. That's what the death angel passed over that night in Egypt. That's why the death angel passes over us. We may die physically, but because we've been born again, we will live forever in the presence of the Lord. You've probably heard this too. You can be born once and die twice, or born twice and die once. Born physically, die physically without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead for eternity. Not annihilation, that's not what the Bible speaks about. It's separation from God. Or if you're born again, born twice, born physically, born spiritually, if you face a physical death, and we may not have to, there may be a rapture of the church soon, but if you face the physical death, you live forever in the presence of God. That's what I want to do. I want to live forever in the presence of God. He is making a blood-stained cross, the death angel Passover. Because of the blood of the cross, we are passed from death into life. He goes on and he says, they shall eat the flesh on that night, roast in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but with roast in fire with its head, its legs, and its entrails. The head, the legs, everything in between. We don't want to do it the way the heathens do. We're not going to do it raw. We're not going to boil it. We want you to burn it with fire. That's what happens to sin. It gets burned. That's what happened to those who don't want to give their lives to Jesus Christ. They end up in the lake of fire, right? But he says, I want you to make this sacrifice complete. The head, it represents our lives. He wants our mind, our thoughts, our understanding. The feet, where you go, what you're doing, everything in between, my heart, my hands, it's all to be offered to him. Everything's offered to him. Everything that doesn't go to him is burnt with fire. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, for what remains of it until the morning shall be burned with fire. You'll eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you'll eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This scripture a little bit reminds me of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. You remember it talks about the armor of God, having a helmet and a breastplate, and your loins girt about with truth, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, this time you've got a belt on your waist. You're ready to gird up your loins. You're ready to run. You're ready to get out of there. You don't have a sword in your hand, but you have a staff, and you have your sandals. You're going to be ready to go. You're going to be ready to leave on a moment's notice. And I think that's how we should be as Christians too. Ready for the coming of the Lord. Ready to leave at a moment's notice. Ready to get out of here. Are you ready? You've heard the songs, haven't you? Are you ready? Are you ready? People are asking you all the time, are you ready? Well, yeah, I'm ready. But a lot of us have some hang-ups. We don't know what the future holds. We know who holds the future, but we're unsure of it. So we kind of like hanging out here. I think part of the reason for our aging and everything is so that we'll want to get out of here. And I visit people in the hospital sometimes. My mom's 90, and every now and then she'll go, I'm just tired. I want to go home. Let me go. Let me leave. But it's part of the process so that we'll want to be out of this body. But because we don't know exactly what's there, we like to hang on. We don't want to leave. We want to stay here. And I ask people oftentimes, especially at memorial services, is what is it about this earth that we want to hang on to? Is it the smog? Do we like that? Is it the pollution, you know, the freeways? Oh, we love those freeways. Oh, taxes, that's coming up, isn't it? You got your taxes done? We love those taxes. And every 4 years, we're like, oh, who's going to be the next leader? Oh, who's going to be in charge now? What's going to go on there? None of that goes on in heaven. None of that. What is it we're so afraid of? With Christ, I don't have to be afraid. I know that he has something so much better for me. But I need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. He's coming with the sound of a trumpet, and we're going to be out of here immediately. I remember I was talking to one lady, and I said, are you ready to go? She goes, yes, but. And whenever you hear the but, you know something else has come. Sheep follow goat's butt, right? So, but. I said, but what? She goes, but I'd like to get married first. Okay, that's fair. Marriage is a thing that was planned by God. It can be beautiful in the Lord. It's got its difficulties. Ask anybody that's married, they'll tell you. But it can be a good thing. I said, all right, fine, but I want to go be with the Lord. That's even better than marriage, okay, the marriage feast of the Lamb. I knew this lady long enough that she did meet a guy. She got married, went to the wedding. And at a reception, I said, okay, you got your wish. You got married. You ready to go? She goes, well, yeah, I'm ready to go, but. But what? Well, but I'd like to have a child. And children are wonderful. I love my children. And they really keep you on your knees. You think this is a great thing, and then suddenly you've got all these prayer things going on. Who are they going to meet? Who are they hanging out with? Will they get involved in this? Oh, Lord, they need to come to you. You know, we've got a lot of other concerns there. And she had a child. And I remember there was a celebration at church, like you celebrated this morning, a birth of a child, addition to your congregation. And I said, so, you got married? You got your kid? You're ready to go be with the Lord? She goes, yeah, I'm ready to go be with the Lord, but what? Well, but I'd like to see my daughter grow up. I'd like to see her get married. I go, that's a long time. I don't think I want to wait that long. And unfortunately, I'm old enough that I watched this girl grow, and I watched her get married, and I went to her mom at her wedding reception and said, are you ready to go? She goes, well, yeah, I've always been, but what? But I'd like some grandkids. Oh, come on. There's nothing here. These things are wonderful. Marriage is wonderful. Kids are wonderful. And I got a couple of grandkids recently. They are incredible. But nothing is worth more than being in the presence of the Lord. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to be with the Lord? You need to be prepared to move out. Ephesians gives us that picture of a military thing. Soldiers do not sleep in enemy territory. We are in enemy territory. No time to be sleeping. I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I'll strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. Every one of the 10 plagues that we read about was a plague against the gods of Egypt. They worshiped the Nile River. They believed that the Nile River was the source of life. Scripture teaches us life is in the blood. God said, you think that's the source? I'll show you the real source. I'll turn the whole river into blood. And the crazy Egyptian magicians, we can do that too. Let's use a water source. We'll turn that into blood. We'll turn this into blood. Weren't even thinking about what they were going to drink in the next few days. Turned everything else into blood. They worshiped frogs. I don't know why. It's a symbol of fertility, the Egyptians. So God says, you like frogs? I'll give you frogs. Frogs in your bed in the morning. Frogs in the bathtub. You pour out the cereal. It's froglets. Look at that. You know? So many frogs, and they went to Moses and said, get rid of the frogs! And God let them die. Do you know what's worse than a plague of frogs? Piles of dead frogs. They stink, okay? They worshiped flies. I don't know. Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. They worshiped Ra, the sun god, the most powerful god in Egypt. God blotted it out. I don't know if you've ever been to Crystal Cave or Carlsbad Caverns, something like that. They take you down in the bottom, and they love to shut out the lights. And it's dark in there. It's not like dark at your house where the street light or the night light or the light in the bathroom lets you see kind of what's there and you hope you don't hit your toe on anything. It's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's the darkness that was upon Egypt, darkness that could be felt. And yet God gave light to the children of Israel. So there was darkness. He came against all the gods of Egypt. He executed judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. When does Passover end? When do we quit celebrating Passover? Never. It's an everlasting ordinance. It goes on forever. I encourage you to look into this, to have Passover dinner at your house. It's fun for Christians because we can see Jesus and everything. Here's the most fun part of it. Invite Jewish friends to dinner at your house during Passover and then do the Passover dinner. Remember the scripture talks about provoking people to jealousy? I've had people come over and they go, what are you doing celebrating my holiday? You're a Gentile. I go, I know, but I'm adopted. It's my holiday too. It points to Jesus Christ all the way through. I actually had an opportunity to go to a home in Jerusalem. And in the Jewish home, of course, the longer the dinner goes, the more spiritual you are. A dinner could last 6 hours. And so there's always sharing and stories. And they said, well, what do you think of this? What do you want to say? And I said, you know, I read an interesting story in the Mishnah. That caught their attention because Gentiles don't generally read the Mishnah. But this particular story is about Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a dream, and in the dream there's a balance scale. And on one side of the balance scale is all the armies of Egypt, and the other side of the balance scale is a lamb, and the lamb outweighs all the armies of Egypt. And they said, oh yeah, we kind of recall that story. I said, well, I know that your interpretation and understanding is that the lamb represented the people of Israel. They were shepherds, they were sheep keepers in the land, and that was Pharaoh's fear, that these people would outnumber him, and that's why he wanted to kill all the boys. But I said, my interpretation is, that's the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and he outweighs all the armies of the world. So it was an opportunity to share the Lord with them in a culturally a nice way without going, repent or die, you know, or anything like that. I wanted to share with them in love, and the Lord gave me that opportunity. So it's going to be an everlasting ordinance. Do we still keep this ordinance as the church? Yes, we do. That's why we have communion. That's why there's those times we gather together around the bread and around the cup to remember, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this often in affectionate remembrance of me. This is my blood, which is shed for you. And again, the cup of redemption, that third cup was the cup that he gave them. We want to do this in obedience to the Lord, to his command. Do this often in affectionate remembrance of me. It's obedience to the Lord, but I also do it because I remember what he's done, the price that he paid for me. And I also do it because I want to pass it on to my children. It's our heritage. It's our testimony. It's a dinner of redemption. It's a time of redemption. And I want to share how I was redeemed with those around me, that they might come to that place of redemption in the Lord too. So it's something that we pass on to our kids, teaching our children. And that's one of the important things we read in Deuteronomy 6. Teach your children. When you walk by the way, when you sit in the home, whatever you're doing, teach your children, train your children in the things of the Lord. And then at the very end of the dinner, everybody says together what was just up there, next year in Jerusalem. Would you do that with me? Next year in Jerusalem. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Next year. Are you people participating over here? What's more? Next year. Okay, how many would like to go and see Jerusalem next year? Pastor Todd already put the slide up there. You're going in February 2016. I would encourage you to go. That, by the way, is the Garden Tomb. Wonderful place to go. And it's something that you were looking at last Sunday as we discussed resurrection. They don't know that this was the specific tomb, but this is the only one they found that meets all the scriptural criteria. But here's the best part of it. Here's what's on the door. He's not here. He is risen. He's risen. No Lutherans here, right? They always go, he's risen indeed. He is risen, and he's got a plan for you and a plan for me. As far as going to Israel, by the way, a lot of people ask me, is it safe? Because we read a lot of things in our news, and I have to tell you, after being there, I've been there 47 times. By God's grace, it is the safest place I've ever been in the world. I would rather go to Israel than San Bernardino. It's much safer. That's the truth. I'm not making that up. Okay? So when people ask me, is Israel dangerous? I have to be honest with them and say, yes, there's a very dangerous portion to this trip. You have to get through L.A. Once you get through the airport at L.A., you're good. Second question people ask is, well, isn't it expensive? You know, not really much more than in any other vacation you might want to take. And I want you to think about this, okay? It is an education that you can't get anywhere else. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say two weeks in Israel is the same as a year in seminary. If any of you have considered seminary, you know that a decent seminary costs $30,000 to $50,000. So save yourself tens of thousands of dollars and go to Israel. People say, well, I can't afford it. I'm not even going to ask. You know what? Ask the Lord, because sometimes we have not because we ask not. And one of the things that we do at our church is every time we take a trip, we get together for the pre-trip. And we ask people, how is it that you're able to go? What has the Lord done to allow you to go? And more often than not, it's very few people who say, yeah, I had the extra money and savings, I thought I'd go. What most people say is, God did a miracle. This happened, or something else happened, and I got this unexpected check from my insurance company. Or I had a lady yesterday tell me, she said, you know what happened was I was paying mortgage insurance on my house for several years, but the bank was taking it out of my account too, and suddenly they discovered that discrepancy, and I just got a check for $3,100 in the mail. Wow, how did that happen? It was the Lord. The Lord can do those miracles for you too. So my prayer today is, every time you partake of communion, you'll remember it's the smallest form of that Passover meal. You'll remember that Jesus met with his disciples. You'll remember that he wanted to share with them and teach them and encourage them before he left the planet, knowing that he's coming again to be the ruling and reigning king. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we want to thank you for your love and for your grace for each and every one of us. We thank you for this beautiful picture that you've given us in the Old Testament of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we know that you are that Lamb. Father, we ask too that you would continue to speak to our hearts and draw us close to you. And Father, we know that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, we'd like them to join our family. We know that you've got the gift of salvation for them. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here who hasn't made a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you'd like to this morning, we'd like to invite you. It doesn't cost you anything. There's no requirements except that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. If that's you, I'd like you to just raise your hand. We want to pray for you. Anyone here that's never made that commitment? Anyone at all? Thank you, Lord. We know that each one here has had that opportunity, that most here know you, Lord, personally. And if they don't, Father, they'll never be able to say, nobody told me, nobody offered me the gift. Lord, we just ask that you'd continue to pour your Spirit out. Give us a hunger for your word, for the Old Testament as well as the New. Be our strength. Be our encouragement. Go before us this day in the power of your Spirit, that we would want to share our testimony of redemption with those in the world around us, that they might be able to give you the glory and the praise and the honor. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' most holy and precious name. And all of God's people agreed, said, amen. Stand together and worship the Lord again. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me come and share.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you.